Well, hello, church. How are you this evening on this terrible rainy day? Good to see you. God bless you. If I sound a little croaky, it's because I still am, but I'm well, believe it or not. And I want to thank Brother Dennis for subbing for me. He subbed for the man who was subbing for the pastor, so it was quite something. But I listened to it, and it was really good. You did a good job. Bless your heart. Wonderful job. Especially with, I called him on Tuesday and said, I don't think I can make it. And he said, no sweat. And it looked like no sweat, didn't it, in the service. He did a great job. Well, tonight we're going to finish up the third in the series that we're in. We started out talking about becoming a real friend of Jesus, the friend who stooped down. We talked about the characteristics of a Christ-like servant. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the friend who stepped over out of Luke 22, talked about prayer and the battles we fight in prayer. And tonight, we're going to talk about the friend who showed up. And we're going to talk about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And then, when he goes into Jerusalem and appears to the disciples and lets them touch his wounds and see that he's alive. So I think you'll enjoy it. Of course, it's scripture. I know you'll enjoy it. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke 24. We'll start at verse 36 through 49. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go right into our Bible study. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you that we can come in a country that is freed, where we can come into the house, your house, house of God, and worship you without any fear. A retribution. Father, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts in my mind sing true to your word tonight, and may the hearts of the people receive you speaking to them in that special way. Thank you, Father, for loving us like you do. We come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. This is absolutely a wonderful story. Probably of all three of the messages, it's my favorite, not necessarily because it's the best. Who decides that? I don't know. But I just love the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And you know the story. He's with two of his followers. He appears to them. They're unable to recognize him. They don't know it's the Lord in the beginning of their walk. And I so dearly love the passage of Scripture in verse 27 where it says, "And then he began with Moses and all the prophets to explain to them all the things written about himself in the Scriptures." If I could pick, I don't know if you do this or not, but if I could pick any time in the Bible when I could suddenly appear on the scene and actually be there in the flesh and experience that situation, it would be right here. Not only on the road to Emmaus, but when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and meets the disciples. I would have loved to have been there. I would love to have been there. After the resurrection, after Christ is appearing to his disciples. And he explained to those two disciples the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to have been there? Wouldn't it have been amazing to hear him speak and talk like that? You know, I've said for a long time, and I don't mean to put anybody down. I'm just saying it from my heart, because it was not until I was 36 that I got saved, and not really until I was 37 that I really focused in on the Scriptures. And But you know, I don't know how a person can call themselves a believer in Christ and not spend time in the Word of God. I just don't know how. Now you say, well, Jack, you're a minister. You're supposed to do that. And I've heard people even say, well, you're paid to do that, you know. Well, and I'm here. Dennis is right here. He's in charge of my paycheck. If they didn't pay me, I would still do it. That's pretty dangerous words, isn't it, Dennis? Did he leave? Good. Good. I'm glad he left. He didn't hear that. I'm just joking. I've said that all my life. In fact, my pastor mentor told me one time, he said, "What do you love to do more than anything in the world?" I said, "Teach and preach the Word of God." He said, "You got it. You're called." Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have sat there and listened, or walked along the road to Emmaus and listened to Jesus explain all about himself in the Old Testament? Wouldn't that have been amazing? In verse 29 of Luke 24, the Bible says he stayed with them. In verse 31, it said that finally they recognized him when he broke the bread. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and he disappeared at that point. And then in verse 33, it says these disciples that had been on the road with him got up and went back to Jerusalem. And in verse 35, it says they began to relate their experiences to all the other disciples. And that's where we pick up the story that I want to share with you tonight, starting at verse 36. In fact, let's read it right now. I'll read it starting, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but it'll look like your scriptures, whatever they are. Starting verse 36. Now, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were looking at a spirit. And then he said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why are doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and see my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and astonishment, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" We're going to talk about that in a minute. I think that's hilarious. "Have you anything to eat?" They served him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. Listen to that. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, "So it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high." Wow. Now, if you think that doesn't have some exciting stuff in it, bless your hearts, hang on. It's got some beautiful stuff in it. When Jesus arose from the dead, three significant things, and I've given you an outline. If you don't have an outline, I'm sorry. Does anybody here need an outline? Does anybody want an outline that needs it? You've got a bad. David, would you? There's a bunch right there on the thing. Raise your hand up and we'll get it to you. That's all right, brother. He'll get it. Anybody else? When Jesus rose from the dead, three significant things happened in the story, in the life of Christ's disciples. The first thing you see in your outline, I give you all the stuff, you got it all. When Jesus arose from the dead and came back to the disciples, their misery was eliminated. Look at the misery of these disciples. I mean, they were startled, they were frightened, and Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why are doubts arising in your hearts?" And Mark 16:14 tells us the condition of their hearts is their hearts were hardened and they lacked faith. They simply lacked faith. They didn't have faith that Christ was going to do what he said he would do. So that had something to do with the expression of their fears, why they were so fearful, because their hearts were hardened. And notice the progression of their fears. First, they were startled, then they were frightened, then they were troubled, and then doubts arose. And let me tell you, that can be a progression in a lot of our lives when situations come in our lives. The disciples were at their worst in this occasion. They simply had no peace at all. And you know, everywhere people are asking for peace. I know when Gwen and I used to go into the Gaza Strip years ago, and we'd go into homes of the people, Muslim and Palestinian Christians alike, and ask them, "How can we pray for you?" They would always say, I want a job for my husband, school for my children, and peace. Three things. We've got all those, don't we? A job, school for our kids, and peace. And of course, you see what's going on in the Middle East now. There's anything but peace. Now, some people seek it through artificial means like alcohol or drugs. Some people seek it through temporary things like sex or other diversions. Some seek it through self-improvement schemes like transcendental meditation or some kind of positive thinking techniques. They see a guru on TV hyping them up and they believe that's the way to live their life. But sooner or later, mostly sooner, those things fade real quick. They leave the seeker more trouble than they have been to start off with. Where can peace be found? Jesus said to the disciples in verse 36, "Peace be with you." Now, how could Jesus pronounce peace in what had been a very difficult and traumatic time to these people? Well, it's very obvious. He was standing in front of them. He was there. He was there. You want peace? You come into the presence of Almighty God. You come into the presence of the Savior Himself. As the old saying goes, K-N-O-W, no peace, no Jesus. N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. True? Exactly right. And if you want peace in your life, you got to know Jesus. There is no other way. I was probably one of the most conflicted, unpeaceful people in the world. Very successful in my secular work life. Had the house, had the cars, had the clothes, had the money, had a beautiful family. And I remember standing outside my car, getting ready to go on the road. I was a traveling salesman, getting ready to go on the road. And I looked at that beautiful house in Southern California, looked at my brand new car sitting right there, dressed in the finest clothes. I remember exactly when that happened, 1977. And I said, you know, I'm empty inside. I have no peace. Well, 2 years later, on October 14th, 1979, at the Great Castle Hills First Baptist Church, I got saved. And now I got peace. Peace in my heart. Because I K-N-O-W know Jesus. His presence will bring calmness and assurance to your heart. I promise you that. Notice how Jesus began to eliminate the misery of these disciples. Look at verse 39. He said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see I have. See me, touch me." That's what Jesus said for the disciples. He wanted to do everything he could possibly do to help them realize it was him and he was alive and he had conquered death. One of my favorite parts of the passage is in verse 41. I love this. I said it earlier. When Jesus said, while they still could not believe and because of their joy and astonishment, then Jesus said to them, "Have you got anything to eat, by the way?" I mean, you got to see the humor in that. He's risen from the dead. He's standing in front of them. He lets them touch his marked hands and his feet. He speaks to them. He's got flesh. And then he looks at them and says, "Hey guys, got something to eat around this place?" I guess I'm the only one who thought it was funny. And here are the disciples. They're so excited. They're all looking at each other and saying, "Can't you see him? Look at him. There he is. There's the Lord. He's alive." And they look at him. They go over and touch him. And then he says, "I really want something to eat. Have you got something to eat?" And they bring him broiled fish. Which, of course, if you go to Israel today, you'll eat fish. I'll guarantee you. I can just see him. I can see him gathering around him and watching him take every bite of that fish. Don't you imagine chewing? Have you ever had somebody watch you when you eat? Does it unnerve you like it does me? My wife, Gwen, I would watch her sometimes eat, and she would say, she wouldn't even look at me. She'd say, "Stop it. Stop it." They were caught up with the fact that he was resurrected. And they watched him take something to eat. But I do know this, when Jesus came that day into that home in Jerusalem, he relieved their anxiety, he calmed their fears, and he eliminated their misery. And he wants to do that for each and every one of us here. Every one of us here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the resurrection of Christ, he says, the good news is Jesus did not arise. And because did arise, I'm sorry, can you read my own writing? Jesus did arise, and because he's alive today. And because he's alive today, grab a hold of this thought. I know it, you know it, but sometimes you need to have our mind refreshed. He's alive in us today. 2,000 years ago, he stood in that room with those disciples that had followed him for 3.5 years. But it's just as important that you have Christ in you today than those disciples did 3.5 years ago. And of course, his object is to make sure that you're not miserable and that your misery is eliminated. Secondly, when Jesus arose from the dead, he came back to the disciples and their minds were enlightened. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to the understanding, to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. First of all, he opened their minds about prophecy. You know, a lot of people today kind of shake their heads at prophecy and say it's just not important. Let me tell you, it's very important in the Bible. You need to pay attention to it. In verse 44, Jesus was saying, I want to explain to you that I'm now finishing out what the Old Testament writers said that I would do. I'm fulfilling prophecy. Do you know something? There's 300 plus prophecies in the New Testament. Did you know that? 300 plus. Some say 3, some say 305, some say 310, but it's 300 plus. Over 300. And the odds of Jesus filling all of those prophecies in the Old Testament are 1, are you ready? In octillion. Not a million, octillion. You won't believe this number. You know how many zeros are behind that octillion? 27 zeros. Tell you how big that number is, bigger than the debt in the United States, I'll guarantee you that. Bigger than my bank account, how about yours? I'll tell you how big the odds are of Jesus fulfilling all those prophecies, which he did. If you took silver dollars and placed them 2 feet deep all over the state of Texas, 2 feet deep stacked up with silver dollars, and then you took one of those silver dollars and made a special mark on it that the others didn't have, and you randomly threw it someplace where nobody knew it was, and then you told somebody to go out and find, the first time they reached down, find that marked silver dollar. And if they reached down and found that marked silver dollar, the first time they looked at 2 feet of silver dollars all over the state of Texas, that's 1 in octillion. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He filled every prophecy in the Old Testament. The Bible says in verse 44, now he said to them that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he fulfilled them all. He opened their minds concerning prophecy. Secondly, Jesus began to enlighten their minds concerning his death and resurrection. Do you see it? Look at verse 46. He said to them, so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. Why is it the cross seems such a stumbling block to so many people? It's very simple. I'll tell you why. Because they want to get to heaven some other way than having Christ die on the cross for their sins. They want to do it themselves. They want to be able to say, I can rise up, I can accomplish this, I can handle it. Now, folks, the news is you can't make it on your own. You just can't do it. Much as you'd like to think you could, you can't. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, if it's possible, let this cup for me. And I shared this with you 2 weeks ago. If there would have been any possible way for God to not have sent his son to the cross to save our souls and forgive our sins, he would have done it. But it was the only way. Fancy word. He was the appropriate propitiation, the appropriate sacrifice, the only sacrifice for our sins. But when Christ died on the cross, it's again proof that to you and me that the only way to get to the Father, he tells us in John 14, is through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only way you get there. Now, I've watched the cross be a stumbling block to so many people over the years, and I've actually heard people say when they've gone to a Christmas pageant, I heard this one fellow, and he was a good friend. Well, he was a good friend. Christmas pageant. And the cross appeared because they were telling the whole life story of Jesus from birth to death. And I heard him say, my goodness, what does the cross have to do with Christmas? You know what people want? They want a cuddly, sweet little baby they can hold in their arms. They don't want a man going to the cross and dying for their sins and the thought that they put him on that cross. They don't want that. The cross is a stumbling block for so many people. We've been talking a lot about Southern California lately, all the terrible fires, and that's just terrible, isn't it? I mean, I lived out in that area back in the 70s, a long time ago. And I have friends out there. They didn't lose their house, but they were close to losing their house. But it's a great controversy. There's a great controversy in Southern California. It's been going on for many years. It seems that the atheists in Southern California want to remove a cross. It stands on top of Mount Helix in Southern California. Has anybody heard that? It seems the atheists are offended by the cross on top of the mountain. They don't like to see that cross on top of the mountain. It's there where everybody can see. You drive by it on the highway and you see it. In fact, there was an article written by a believer in a local California paper under the title, Atheist, Oh Thanks. It's just great. You got to hear it. Hang on. And I quote, here's what the man said. Why are atheists still complaining about crosses on hills? According to Webster's dictionary, an atheist is one who denies the existence of God. Therefore, atheists deny the birth of the Christ child. Basically, atheists believe in nothing. As I look over the hills of Southern California, I see many hills with nothing on them. Well, it appears to me that the atheists have more hills with nothing on them than we have hills with crosses. In fact, I would say that the nothing hills outnumber the cross hills at least 1,000 to 1. I would think the atheists would be delighted to have their religious viewpoint so well represented. However, I'm not complaining, mind you. I believe in religious freedom, and we Christians need to get busy and install more crosses, as the ratio of crosses and no crosses on hills is hardly equal. And I think as a taxpayer, I have been paying for all these nothing hills with no crosses for all these years, and the atheists haven't even said thank you yet. Isn't that great? Isn't that just great? I had to read you that. I simply say to you this evening, when we look at the cross doesn't always need to be on a steeple. That's good. We're going to have a beautiful cross out here, high, lifted up, lighted. Everybody will see it. And it doesn't necessarily have to be on a hill either. That's good that it is. But it needs to be in the center of the marketplace. In other words, it needs to be where you and I live and where we work and where the stores we go to. And that's why Jesus Christ was not crucified on a cross between two candles in a cathedral, but he was crucified on a cross between two thieves in a marketplace. Now, I know, contrary to public opinion, the cross was not up on a hill. There's a hill right behind it. Right now, today in Jerusalem, it's a Arab bus station. But he was crucified down on the road to Damascus. It was such a crossroads that they had to put the title of the Lord's name in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so people would understand. It was such a marketplace that thieves would curse, men would gamble, and people would say terrible things. And I say to you today, it's not only in the marketplace that Jesus died, but it's for the people in the marketplace that he died. We must decide the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ must be raised up where we live today. I've told you 1,000 times, this young barista at the Starbucks I stop at every Sunday, most Sundays when I'm trying to cut back on that, you know. I really am. You know, my wife told me for years, if you'd stop going to Starbucks, Jack, we'd get a nice raise. I'm telling Bob Klein right now, that's my only vice, brother. That's my only vice, okay? But I go in after church, and she's almost always there, and she looks at me and she says, Jack, how was church today? Real loud. And I said, it was great. We all talked about Jesus, how to get your forgiven for your sins and live a life that means something instead of a life filled with sin. Say it at the top. And I have a loud voice, you know. I make sure that little Starbucks, everybody hears it there. And the last time I did it, two of the other baristas clapped. It's the marketplace. It's the marketplace. That's where you go. That's what you do. Let me ask you this. Do you talk to the person that checks you out at the grocery store? Oh, my goodness. I talk to every one of them. I witnessed almost every one of them. I look for an avenue, any way, shape, or form. What are they going to do? Get mad at you and throw a can of beans at you? What are they going to do? Really, what are they going to do? They're a captive audience. They're not going to go anywhere. I haven't had one overcharge me yet either. So, in fact, I talk so much to one particular lady that now she comes to Pace Setters every time we have it. She shows up and we give her a big hug. You know, she heard Jesus and came to the church, and she doesn't go to our church, but she goes to the senior adult activity. I mean, that's why we're here, isn't it? That's why you're alive. You know, when God's through with you, he'll call you home. If you woke up this morning, he was not through with you. If you wake up tomorrow morning, he's not through with you. That's why we're here. If you go to the pyramids in Egypt, you'll see the kings of Egypt that are buried there. And you go there because that's where they're buried. I've been to the pyramids. Has anybody been to the pyramids? Egypt? Yeah. If you go to Westminster Abbey in London, you'll find the English nobles and kings are buried there. And you go there because that's where they're buried. If you go to Russia's Red Square, you'll find that Lenin's tomb is buried there. And if the reason you go there is because that's where he's buried. If you go to Washington, D.C., in the Arlington Cemetery, and that's quite a place to go, I'll tell you, you'll find the resting place of American presidents and heroes of our wars. They're all there. And you go there because that's where they're buried. But when you go to the garden in Jerusalem, you don't go because there's a body. You go because he's not there. He's risen. He's alive. Let me tell you a story and we'll close. It was a custom during Jesus' time that if you went to a home and you were invited to a home for dinner, this is well documented, and you were invited to a home for dinner, and while you were there, someone offended you at that home. Of course, today, we'd probably get up and huff and puff, say something terrible and walk out, or maybe just get in an argument with them. But in the day of Jesus, they didn't do that. What they would do is they would take the napkin that they had, and they fold it in a special way, and they would lay it on the table at their spot. And that would let the people know, the people that invited them, that they had been offended. And they were not coming back to that place ever again. Let me read one more passage for you. And you listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully because of the significance of the custom in Jesus' time. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, and saw the stone already moved from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be John, wouldn't it? We know that. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple, John, left, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster. John ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped in, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. Of course, leave it to Peter to barge in, you know. And bless his heart. Aren't we glad Peter's in the Bible? There's hope for us all because of Peter. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and he entered the tomb, and he looked at the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded in a special place by itself. What did Jesus say? "I will not come back to this place again. I will never die again." What a Savior, a resurrected Lord. He died on the cross a Savior, he resurrected a King, and he's conquered death. The grave has been robbed of its victory, death has been robbed of its sting because of Jesus Christ. You want him to change your life? I mean, really change it? Do you want him to take you by his power and make something special out of your life, your marriage, your relationships, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, and your friends? Then you listen to him and you follow him and you become a student of his word. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for your word. Your word is so clear, so clear. There's no doubt. Christ is our Savior. He died for us. You raised him on that third day. He won the victory. And because he won the victory, as believers, we have also won the victory. The grave is not our final resting place. Heaven is our home. And one day, Father, when you just deem it's time, you'll call us there. Thank you, Father, for loving us like you do. We come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And it's 6:48, so maybe I'll get you home before the rain, huh?